Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. Here's today's message.
Scripture reading this morning is Acts 13, 1 to 12. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, John. Good morning, church. Delighted to see you here this morning, and if you're joining us online, welcome. Over the past four Sundays, we have been on a journey at Central Baptist Church. We've been on a journey of listening and looking and praying. On Sunday mornings, our sermon series entitled For Our Future sought to orient our thinking towards anticipating what new things God might do among us and in us in the coming days and months and years. Accompanying these Sunday morning reflections, we invited you to come on Sunday evenings for four specific and intentional evenings of worship and prayer. These, I must say, were sweet times of worshiping Jesus and praying together. I want to thank you for those of you who joined us on those evenings. All of this focus comes from a strong desire, a desire on the part of our board, on the part of our staff team, on the part of the leadership of this church, a desire to position ourselves in a way that we will be ready to take action as the Spirit of God leads us into the next steps of God's work in and through Central Baptist Church. The specific question that I wish to raise with you this morning is this: what might it look like, actually, for the Spirit of God to speak and lead us into some new area of ministry? It could be, after all, that this whole idea of letting go of what's familiar and comfortable and moving into some new area of ministry, some new way of relating to each other, some new way of relating to the world around us, it can feel daunting, perhaps even sometimes terrifying. And some questions arise. And so we might ask, how do we know that this is really the Spirit that's leading us? How can we be sure that we're not just following our own whims and desires? Or worse, how do we know that we're not being deceived and pressured into following the latest trends in church growth and church health? As we consider these legitimate cluster of questions, let me invite your attention to this story that we've just read, a part of it, in Acts chapter 13. We are picking up this morning on our study in the book of Acts that we started way back in the spring and carried on through the summer months. I just want to say that this study of the book of Acts is such an appropriate book for us to be studying in this season of discernment as we seek to hear the voice of the Spirit regarding our future ministry as a church. It is, after all, the story of Acts is the story of how the Spirit birthed the church in the days just following the resurrection of Jesus. It's the story of how the Spirit equipped and led and empowered flawed but willing followers of Jesus to establish the church of Jesus in the world. And here's the amazing thing, that story is also our story. We're in the story of Acts. It's carrying on even to today. The same Spirit of God that moved and shaped those early believers is the very same Spirit of God that is moving and shaping our church to go and to take the good news of the message of Jesus to all the nations of the world. We are in the same story. Acts chapter 13 is widely considered to be the start of the third major movement in the growth of the church. If you remember, Acts 1 through 7 describes how the church grew in the city of Jerusalem where Jesus had been crucified. And it grew and grew and grew in those first seven chapters. And then because of the persecution, it broke out of Jerusalem and it spread to Judea and Samaria. That's recorded in Acts chapters 8 through 12. And then from there, right now in Acts chapter 13, we begin another journey of the good news of Jesus as it begins to spread from Judea and Samaria and begin to make its way toward Turkey, what is modern-day Turkey, and then Rome, and then ultimately to the ends of the earth. So please, come with me, and let's make some observations about this story in Acts chapter 13, about the way and the way the Spirit is working in this story, and I believe that by observing this story, we will find something that is both encouraging and challenging for us in Victoria, in this time and in this place. My observations of this story of Acts chapter 13 are in two main areas. First, I want to ask the question about context and then about response. About context, we want to ask what's going on in this church, what's going on in this space where the Spirit of God speaks to this church and they move and they enter into new ministries. And secondly, what is the response of the people? How do they respond to the Spirit of God when the Spirit speaks? So let's look first at context then. And first thing about the context I want to notice is this. Context number one, I want to suggest that God is already at work in this time when the Spirit speaks. If you have your Bibles or if you have your device, you can look just up a couple verses into chapter 12 and verse 24. And it says this, "But the word of God continued to spread and flourish." My observation from this is simply this, that the church of Antioch that we meet in chapter 13 is a church that is active and fully engaged in ministry already. All right, so they weren't just sitting around and waiting for the Holy Spirit to tell them something new to do. They were actively involved in the ministry as it was going on. What's the point for us? The point for us is that we are called not to stop what we're doing, but in the midst of the ministry that we're doing, we keep an ear open to the Spirit so the Spirit can guide us and direct us into what it might be new areas of ministry. There may be a tendency to feel like pulling back as we're talking about new ideas and new ministries. The tendency might be to feel like pulling back, perhaps stepping aside from the sometimes difficult work of being faithful in what is going on now, because we want something new and fresh. No, that's not the example that we have from this church in Antioch. And so using them as an example, this is a call to encourage us to be faithful, to continue to love people well, to serve faithfully, even as at the same time we open our ears to what the Spirit may be saying to us about new emphases, about new areas of ministry. God is at work in Central Baptist Church. Let us continue to embrace the work that He has given us. The second observation about context from this story I'd like to make is that it's a context of ethnic and cultural diversity. This is fascinating to observe. Already, even while the church is still very much in its infancy, we discover that it's very multinational. Look very carefully at the names in verse 1 of chapter 13. The names in verse 1. Five people are mentioned by name, and they're called prophets and teachers in the church. So these are the people that are leading the church. Let's just discover who these people are. The first name is Barnabas. We've met him before. He is a Jewish man, and he was probably the leader of the group. He's called the son of encouragement. He's active in ministry. But what we discover in chapter 4 and verse 36 is that he was actually born on the island of Cyprus. All right, so he's like a Jewish immigrant who's come back to the Holy Land. Simeon is the second name, also a Jewish name, but he's also called Niger, which is very interesting. It's a word which simply means black. New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce suggests that this term Niger was a descriptive addition to his name given to him, perhaps because he was an African. The next person is Lucius. This person is from Cyrene. Where is Cyrene? Cyrene is in North Africa, somewhere near present-day Libya. And then we come to this man called Manaen. Manaen is a Jewish name, but the fascinating thing is that the NIV translation describes him as a person who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. What we discover from New Testament commentators is that this word actually means what the description of this person is he was actually more like a foster brother or a very close friend from childhood of Herod the Tetrarch. Again, F.F. Bruce suggests this title was given to boys of the same age as the royal princes who were taken to the royal court to be brought up with them. How strange that Herod should end up beheading John the Baptist and being involved in the sham trial of Jesus, and here this boy who had been brought up in the same household becomes a leader in the church of Jesus in Antioch. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's amazing. Such diversity on this leadership team. Then we find Saul, of course, who we've met before. Saul, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, who back in chapter 9 had this life-changing meeting with the resurrected Jesus and will become the main character in the story going forward. And all of these men are listed as the ones who are prophets and teachers in this church in Antioch. Back in chapter 8, we notice that the Ethiopian eunuch to whom Philip went to tell the story of Jesus became the first recorded non-Jewish person to believe and be baptized. And now here we are, just a few chapters on, and we find at least two people, most likely from Africa, who are a part of this leadership team of the Church of Jesus Christ in Antioch. Why is this significant? From the beginning to the end, the Bible is a story of God's love for the whole world. Israel was chosen to be a light to all of the nations. Jesus came to be a savior for anyone who believes. And we, the followers of Jesus, are called to take this good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth, to every tribe and language and people and nation. And at the end, the finale of Scripture is this grand vision of people from every tribe, language, and nation gathered around the throne, worshiping the Lamb who was slain. My friends, God's church, God's vision for His church is always and has always been that it would be a church for all peoples of the world. My friends, I am excited to observe that Central Baptist Church is becoming increasingly international. We continue to welcome people, newcomers, from many different nations of the world. It's a beautiful thing. I don't believe that this multinational context is the only place where the Spirit of God can speak, but I do believe as I read the story of Scripture, that it warms the heart of Jesus to see nations worshiping Jesus together. And so it's my heart's desire that we would grow more and more into the kind of church that is a church of many nations for all nations. Into this multinational, multicultural context, the Holy Spirit of God spoke in Acts chapter 13. Could he speak to us? Does he speak to us? I believe he does. Will we open our ears to hear? A third observation about context. This is probably the most direct context to the way the Spirit speaks. But what are the people doing when the Spirit speaks? They're worshiping, fasting, and praying. The language of verse 2 is very striking. Listen for the timeline in the verse. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. Did you catch that? While they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. So we ask again, is a time of worshiping and fasting the only context in which the Holy Spirit can speak? I don't believe so. However, it's fair to observe from this that when we put ourselves in the posture of listening prayer, it makes it much more likely that we'll actually hear what the Spirit says to us. I also wish to observe from the way this story is written that this seems to be common practice for this leadership group in Antioch. One commentator remarks, we get a fascinating glimpse of their regular devotional life, and he's talking about the leadership group of this church. We get a fascinating glimpse of their regular devotional life. It includes these things, fasting and prayer surrounding the worship of the Lord, waiting for the Spirit to give fresh direction. It seems that this was their habit. That's a challenge to me, and I hope it's a challenge to you also. I'd like to add two comments in regards to this. Over the past month, we have invited all of you to join us in praying about our future as a church. Perhaps, as you have engaged times of prayer, you have heard the Holy Spirit say something to you. And if that is the case, I want to urge you to share that with other people who are around you, to share that with church leadership. Let us hear how God is speaking to you, because I believe that together God will lead us into his will for our future. Second comment I'd like to make is that I want to urge us to continue, each one of us, to continue to put ourselves in this place where we have this attitude of listening for the voice of the Spirit. We don't have any immediate plans to carry on the Sunday night prayer times. Maybe they'll come back, talk to us. But what I want to urge you to do, whether it's in your private times with Jesus, or perhaps in your family devotions, or perhaps in your community group, or perhaps in the group that you're involved in ministry here at Central Baptist Church in some way, please let me urge us to continue in this practice of listening prayer, asking the Spirit to open up the doors before us so that the things we put our hands to are the things that he has prepared for us. Pray for God to lead our church and keep our church faithful and active and alive for his glory. So three contexts of this story. First, the active ministry. They were already involved in ministry as the Spirit spoke to them. It was a church characterized by this ethnic and cultural diversity, and it's a church that was being very intentional with worship and fasting and listening prayer. Let's turn now to see how did the people respond when the Spirit spoke to them. At first I had responses, and I had a list of responses, but actually as I looked and I reread the text, I think that there's really only one response, which is lived out in several actions. Let me read verses 2 and 3 again before we identify that response. Verses 2 and 3 of Acts chapter 13. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. It seems to me that there's only one response that these people had. They heard the word and they did it. Hearing and doing. We've come upon this before in previous stories in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit said to Peter, and Peter did. The Holy Spirit said to the apostles, and the apostles did. The Holy Spirit, the book of Acts is characterized by this kind of language. We've also noticed before that this is a predominant theme throughout the story of Scripture. This is what God desires of all of us, that we would hear His voice as we spend time with Him, and that we would be willing to surrender our own wishes, wants, desires to His, so that we would be people of obedience. We'd be people who hear and do. It's really not very complicated, is it? But I believe it's profound and life-changing. As we look briefly through the remainder of the chapter, chapter 13 of Acts, I want to quickly observe four actions that these believers were willing to engage. Please note that these actions are context-specific, and so you and I may not be called by God to do exactly as they did, but the underlying principle remains that we increasingly become people who live our lives with an attitude of listening for God's voice with a readiness to do. So, what's the first action? The first action I want to suggest is that they were ready to go. It's quite striking, verse 4, coming right out after the leaders had laid their hands on them and sent them. Verse 4 says this, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went. There they go. They went. They were sent, and they went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. With this obedient response of going, Barnabas and Paul launch out on what we now call the first missionary journey in the history of the church. I want to make a note about this story at this point. Please note this. Two people went. Not all of them went. The ministry at the church continued, but two of them went because they were specifically commissioned by God. I have had the privilege on two different occasions to be a sent one. In January of 1990, we were sent by another church in Victoria to work in Central Asia, where we served in a couple of different locations for a total of 10 years. We came back to Victoria for a season. Again, in November 2012, I was sent back to Central Asia, where I served there in Central Asia for another 8 years. Through this experience, I came to realize something about the calling of Jesus in our lives. I came to realize that the call to ministry there is not substantially different than the call to ministry here. It's my strong conviction that every follower of Jesus is called to hear and do, to listen for the calling of God in our lives and fully engage the work as a wholehearted follower of Jesus, no matter where we are. And so the takeaway question for us is simply this: where is God calling you to serve? Where is He calling you to go? Maybe He's calling you to go downstairs and serve in kids' ministry. Maybe He's calling you out to Pandora Avenue to serve in street ministry. Maybe He's calling you to your place of employment to be the light of Jesus in that place. Maybe He's calling you to your neighborhood to be the light of Jesus there. Maybe He's calling you to some far-flung part of the world where the percentage of people who know Jesus is much smaller than here. But where is God calling you? I think that's a lesson that we can learn from this story. I was refreshed and challenged by a short conversation I had with Jacob Wang. Jacob Wang last Sunday. Do you remember the Huang family? They were here. They told about their work in a Hauset which is up near Tofino. It was an amazing presentation. Before the service, I had a chance to speak to him and ask him, did you have a long-term interest in doing ministry among indigenous peoples? He simply said, no. My wife and I did a short-term trip to the region in 2014, and there we heard the Holy Spirit tell us that we were to return and live there. And by 2016, we returned and have been living with our family there since then. What a refreshing example of listening and doing, hearing and going, at great personal cost to themselves. Well, perhaps, like the Davidson family we heard from earlier, you may have the opportunity to step into a short-term opportunity where you can be listening for God in that context. The main point here is that we keep on learning to live in this posture of listening. Listening for the voice of the Spirit, listening for the nudging of God's Spirit, and to be ready to go. Action number one is be ready to go. The second action I want to observe from this story, as John read it to us, is about being willing to engage spiritual opposition. In the passage that John read to us, we discover not long into their journey, Barnabas and Paul meet up with two characters. One's name is Sergio Paulus. He's a Gentile Roman official who becomes very interested in becoming a follower of Jesus. But we also meet this person, Elymas, who is an attendant, an employee of Sergius, and a sorcerer, so familiar with the dark arts and spiritual forces, who is doing everything he can to stop his boss from turning to Jesus. And without hesitation, Paul steps in with some very harsh words. Let's read his words again. Then Saul, verse 13, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" That's pretty powerful language. It's very important to notice that Paul is speaking this language as he is full of the Holy Spirit. It's important to notice also from this incident that to engage in telling people about the saving power of Jesus is to engage in a spiritual battle. The evil one, Satan, wants to do everything he can to stop people from turning and receiving the life of Jesus. In such moments, we must turn back to our calling and be confident of the calling that we have in Jesus when we find that place of opposition and be ready to face it by the power of the Spirit. N.T. Wright, observing this story, gives us this helpful comment. It's precisely because the gospel needs to make inroads into enemy territory that you need the constant support of fasting and prayer. So again, it's a call for us to live with a habit of keeping our ear open to how the Spirit would be speaking to us. So far we find they're ready to go, they're ready to engage spiritual opposition. The third action, which really fills up much of the rest of the chapter, is simply that they were ready to tell the story of the good news. So your assignment here, let me give you an assignment. Your assignment this afternoon is to read through Paul's sermon in this chapter, verses 16 through 41. And it's an amazing sermon that Paul gives here. It's very similar to sermons given by Peter and Stephen earlier in the book of Acts. What I notice is that these men, Paul and Peter and Stephen, knew how to tell the story of Jesus. They knew how to tell the story of the Old Testament scriptures and find themselves in it and find Jesus in it. Some weeks ago, Sean challenged each one of us to learn how to tell our stories of faith to people who do not believe. Coming up very soon is this apologetics course. Let me urge you to consider taking that course as a way of learning how to tell your story, tell the story of the Bible with you in it, with Jesus in it, so that it all flows together, so that people may be one to the beauty of Jesus by the way you tell your story. Finally, the fourth action I want to suggest from this chapter is that these followers of Jesus were willing to suffer joyfully for the name of Jesus. Suffering, of course, is a huge and complex topic. It's not really fair to bring it up right at the end of the sermon, but it's here in the text so clearly, so let me simply mention it for your further consideration. Towards the end of the chapter, the Jewish leaders incite so much opposition against Paul and Barnabas because of the work they've been doing in sharing the story of Jesus, so much so that they're forced out of town. But what's remarkable is that the final verse of the chapter, in spite of all of that opposition, in spite of those hard moments, it says this, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. I'm very aware that some of you have come from countries in the world where persecution for naming the name of Jesus is prevalent. We have much to learn from you as our country drifts further and further away from Christian faith. Thank you for so much for what you have taught me about being joyful, even in the midst of persecution. Worship team, please come back to the stage. As we come to a close this morning, I wish to encourage all of us in our context, right here, Central Baptist Church, 2024, to continue to be attentive to the voice and the nudging of the Spirit, to continue to put into practice the habits in our own personal lives, but also in our corporate lives, in our times together, where we're opening our ears to hear, say, Holy Spirit of God, which direction are you leading me? Which direction are you leading us as a church? What are you calling us into in this next season of ministry? I really love the words of the hymn with which we will close our service. It's a fairly well-known hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. The second phrase says, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Tune my heart. I love the picture of that. If we think about tuning a musical instrument so that it sounds just right, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Our hearts are so prone to wander. Let us make every effort to remain in a posture of listening prayer in this season of discernment as we seek to follow Jesus into what he would have us in the coming weeks and months and years.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.